Well, today I'm going to talk about life after failure. How many here have ever failed? All right. We fail in lots of ways, don't we? We fail sometimes in our marriage. Marriages fail. Sometimes businesses fail. Sometimes relationships fail. Sometimes we fail spiritually. We fail morally in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we just fail. It's just part of the human condition that there are times in our lives that we fall short. Most of us, or a lot of us, have these expectations about never failing. And when we do, we're not really sure even how to handle it. And so today, this story in Numbers 31 is really an example of how Moses continued on with his life after experiencing a failure. I would bet that there's probably people here, and one is myself included, that whenever you failed, you kind of gave up or wondered if the Lord is really still with you, or, you know, I failed the Lord, how could he be with me, type thing. And in that case, we oftentimes put ourselves on the bench for many years unnecessarily. And I'm praying this morning that if you're a person who's walking in failure or you have walked in failure, that you would at least understand how God looks at you and that there is truly life after failure. There is life after failure. So Numbers 31, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Now, if you remember, the Midianites were those who came and basically seduced the children of Israel. They began to have adultery with all the women, and then those women basically pulled them away from the Lord to begin to worship other gods. And when that happened, if you remember, we read about this back in, I think it was chapter 27. If you remember, on that day, 24,000 people died because of a plague that came because the people had turned from the Lord. It was a serious, serious judgment the Lord brought. And there was a young man there named Phinehas who came, and if you remember, he stabbed these two people that were committing adultery right in front of the tabernacle. It's like the morality of the people had gone downhill so far that this man and a Midianite woman came and they were committing adultery right in front of the tabernacle until this man Phinehas came and he killed them, and it ended the plague. It was a terrible story. It's terrible to even hear these things. It's hard for us to even imagine it in our day and age. But the Lord told Moses here, avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. And that's who he's talking about, those people who seduced the children of Israel away from the Lord to worship other gods. And then he says these words, afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. Does anybody know what that means? Yeah, he's going to die. That's a neat way to say it, isn't it? Because Moses was actually buried out somewhere in the wilderness. No one even knows where he was buried. But here it says, you will be gathered to your people. To me, that kind of gives us a nice indication that he's going somewhere where other people are, which means there's life after death. Right. You shall be gathered to your people. Isn't that a neat thing for the Lord to say? He kind of gave him a little bit of a heads up, didn't he? Yeah. I want you to go out and avenge the people of Israel. And when you're done with this, afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. And so Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go out against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. Now, why does this remind me of failure? Well, if you remember, there's another time in the book of Numbers, the Lord used those same words, you shall be gathered to your people. And I think when Moses heard, you shall be gathered to your people, it maybe took him back to a time of his failure. And it was back in Numbers 27. I'm going to read that. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But if you remember, Moses was told by the Lord one time to strike a rock with your staff and water would come out. And he did that. The next time they needed water, the Lord said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses, out of his anger, he hit the rock again. And the Lord told him, "Because you did not honor me, because you did not uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people," he said, "you will not get to bring the people into the promised land." Think about what a blow that was to Moses. I mean, his whole life was wrapped up in setting the people free from Egypt, taking them through the promised land, dealing with all of their griping and complaining and moaning and groaning all the way through that journey, and then thinking, well, one day at least I'll be able to go to the promised land. Maybe that was a hope set before him, that one day, even with all this drudgery we're dealing with here in the wilderness, one day I'll be able to go into that land flowing with milk and honey. But then because he struck that rock again, and the Lord said, "You did not honor me, you did not believe me, and you did not uphold me, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land." How would you like it if your whole purpose for life was dashed before your eyes? And then the Lord in Numbers 27 said this. It's kind of a funny scripture in a way. I don't really understand what the Lord was doing here, but it says, the Lord said to Moses, I'm in verse 12, "Go up onto this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel." He says, go up there and look out. I want you to see how beautiful it is. And then he says, "When you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness." So Moses lived all the rest of his years since Numbers 20 with this failure, that I disobeyed God, I struck that rock, and now the very reason I thought I was born into this world is never going to come to pass. I'm not even going to go to the promised land. And then the Lord, I don't think it was teasing him at all, but somehow he brought him up on it. "Look out there, Moses, this is what you missed. You can see it, I want you to see it, but afterwards you shall be gathered to your people." And so when the Lord uses those words, "gathered to your people," I'm sure it strikes a memory. Oh yeah, I blew it. But the thing I like about Moses is even here, after blowing it, even at the very end of his life, he is still willing to be used by the Lord. And I would bet, because I know myself and I know how people are, there's probably some people here who have failed the Lord in some way in your life, somewhere along the line, and you're saying, "God's never going to use me again. I blew it. How could he ever use me? How could he ever use a person like me?" And I want you to see that God used Moses after his failure. He didn't toss him aside. Yeah, there was a discipline given for his disobedience and his rebellion, but God still used him. God still wanted this man to be used by him even until the very end of his life. He said, "Do this, and then you shall be gathered to your people. One last campaign. Go out and avenge the Gibeonites." I think of another man named Peter who denied the Lord three times. Remember that story? He denied the Lord. I mean, that's a great failure, especially when he sat there in the upper room at the Last Supper and said, "Lord, everybody else might betray you, but I never will. I would be willing to die for you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, tonight, this very night, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter, sure, he did it, just as the Lord predicted. And Peter thought the Lord was done with him. He said, "I'm going to go fishing." And he left his calling, which was to be a fisher of men, to go back to be a fisher of fish again. But you know, Jesus wasn't done with him. And Jesus went up on the shore and called Peter from the boat, "Come back here." And Peter came, and Jesus ministered to him and restored him and revived him and said, "I still have a purpose for you. It doesn't matter if you have failed the Lord. God still has a purpose for your life." And so I want you today to think about your own life. What's your current position in the Lord? Are you sidelined? Do you feel like God will never use you because of some failure? If that's the case, I want you to learn something from this story of Moses. Verse 4, Moses said, "You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war." And so there were provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe, together with Phinehas. I think he chose Phinehas to go because Phinehas was somebody who understood the judgment and the righteous judgment of God. He understood it. He walked in it earlier in this book. "And take Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary," and he says, "take the trumpets for the alarm in his hand." So what I want to talk to you about this here is after failure, Moses still believed that the Lord was for him. He had faith. He had confidence. They don't really know how many men were in this Midian army, but based upon, I mean, some of the commentators say, based upon the number of women who were left over at the end, they estimate maybe upwards of 50,000 people. The Bible doesn't say, and I don't want to make anything of it because the Bible doesn't. But I think this idea of sending in the trumpets tells me where Moses' heart was in this battle. What were these trumpets? Well, in Numbers 10, verse 9, it describes what these trumpets are and what they're for. They were to make these trumpets out of silver. And it says, "When you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. And here's the reason, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." So there was a faith in Moses' heart that if we go out against our enemy and blow these trumpets, God's going to remember us and God's going to deliver us. He was actually stepping out in faith in this situation here. And I believe that sometimes when we are failures, when we fail the Lord in some way, we forget that He's really on our side. He really is for me. He's not against us. We may have turned our back. We may have failed in the business. We may have failed in the marriage. We may have spent time in prison. Who knows? But God is still the same. And He wants us to know that He is working on our behalf. And so Moses, as he's preparing to go into this battle, he says, "I want to make sure that you take these trumpets because I want our army to be remembered by the Lord. I want our army to be delivered from our enemies." And so the amazing thing about this whole battle, if you read down in verse 48 for a moment, the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, they came near to Moses. So all the leaders, all the different commanders of the different divisions in the army, they came to Moses and they said to Moses, "Your servants have counted the men of war who are under our command. And listen to this, there is not a man missing." They sent 12,000 men in this battle. 12,000 men came back. Moses was trusting God. Even after he failed, he still said, "Lord, I know you're still on my side. I can trust you. I can have confidence in you." And so he said, "As we go into this battle, Lord, I want to make sure we take those trumpets. I want to blow those trumpets. I want you to hear us. I want you to remember us. I want you to see us. And I want you to deliver us from our enemy." And look what happened. Not one person of the children of Israel died in that battle. It's an amazing miracle that God performed on that day. If you ever saw some of these movies that are out there, like Braveheart and all these, where you see all this fighting, it's hard to imagine that an army could go into a battle and come back without one missing soldier. But I just want you to know the Lord is on your side, even if you failed. Moses is standing here facing his death. "Finish this campaign. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." And he knows he's going to be gathered to his people because he failed the Lord. But he didn't let that failure stop him from realizing that God is still on our side. Let's call upon him. He's still a faithful God. And look how the Lord intervened in this situation. There's a beautiful scripture in Psalm 56, verse 9, when David is talking about the Lord helping him with his enemies. He says, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. When I call upon the Lord, in that day my enemies will turn back. And he says, this I know. Listen to this. This I know. God is for me. God is for me. So if you're here today, and maybe you have failed in life in some way, and you're somewhat sidelined, feeling like God may never use you again, or that God may never work on your behalf, I want you to know God is for you. He is for you. In spite of that failure, He is for you. He's on your side. Call upon Him. Pull out your silver trumpets and blow them. You know, whatever those look like. I mean, maybe you got an old thing back in your closet somewhere. You know, I'm not so. Just go out and just trust the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Have faith. So after failure, Moses still believed. He still had faith. He still trusted that God was for him. Verse 7, they warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses, and he killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian and the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And so it goes on down in these few verses here to describe the plunder, the cities, the spoil, all that was taken in this battle. The thing I want to focus on, though, is what it says in verse 7. It says, they warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses. So my third thing about after failure is Moses was willing to obey the Lord. I have found that sometimes after we fail, that we feel like, what's the use? Why should I obey the Lord now? I've already blown it. I ruined this part of my life. Why should I continue to be faithful to Him? That's a wrong position to take in your heart. Even if you failed, you still should say, Lord, I want to rise up in my heart. I still want to be obedient to You. I want to be lifted up above my failure here. I don't want it to define my life. I don't want it to define who I am as a person. I don't want to live the rest of my life regretting that I had not done what You called me to do. I went through that in my own life at one time. And it's a terrible place to be. God wants us to be willing to obey Him in spite of our failure. And I want you to see in Psalm 51, verse 10, if you'll open your Bible and turn there. If you're not familiar with this particular psalm, it's a psalm that David wrote. David was the king of Israel. He loved the Lord. He was the one that killed Goliath. You remember that story. But David went through a time in his life where he had some serious issues of disobedience to the Lord. One day he saw a beautiful woman out on a rooftop taking a bath, and he said, wow, look at that beautiful woman. And he went and took her into his home and committed adultery with her. And he thought, well, everything is covered up. It was just her and me. It's a done deal. Well, all of a sudden, she sends a note, hey, David, I'm pregnant. Oh, no, now what am I going to do? So David then has this scheme where he tries to get her husband to come back from the war and have relations with her so he'll think it's his baby. And David would be in the clear again. But this man was such a man of honor, he would not come and enjoy an evening with his wife when his soldiers were out in the battlefield, so he wouldn't go in. And David tried to get him drunk. Go have a good, enjoyable night with your wife. And the man was such a man of honor. And so David wrote this man's death sentence. His orders said basically to his captain, take this man to the front of the army. When the battle gets the hottest, everybody retreat, leave him there by himself. He rolled these things up, put a seal on it, and gave it to the husband and said, take these orders to the captain of the army. And the man was such a faithful subject. He did exactly as David wanted, and he was essentially murdered so David could cover up his sin. Well, eventually, the prophet came and spoke to David and exposed the sin of his life. And thankfully, David, at that point, acknowledged his sinfulness, and he repented. Psalm 51 is a psalm that he wrote after he was confronted about the sins of his life. And I just want to bring out a certain part of it. I want to look down at verse 10. David said, create in me a clean heart. You see, the thing was, David didn't settle for disobedience. In some ways, I see him kind of clawing back to a right place. And I feel like sometimes when there's failure in our life, we settle for failure. We settle for the loss that took place in my life because of my disobedience. But Moses, here, he did as the Lord commanded. He was still willing to obey, even in the face of his failure. And so David, the same thing, he comes and he cries out in his prayer, create in me a clean heart. So if you have failed the Lord in some way and you're here today and you feel like my heart's just not right, don't leave it there. Don't say, well, I failed the Lord, my heart's not right, so I guess that's the way I'll always be. You don't have to be. You can be if you choose to, but you can stop it and say, Lord, today, create in me a clean heart. And then he says, listen to this one here. O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Make my spirit right. It's not right today. The way I'm thinking is all discombobulated. How's that? My spirit is in a wrong place. And he says, Lord, I need something done. Give me a clean heart. Give me a right spirit. A right spirit. And then he says, cast me not away from your presence. He wasn't happy being in that place, walking with that guilt, his sin always before him. He wasn't happy there. And yet, I think sometimes today we do settle for that. We say, well, I'm a failure, and we just settle for having our heart in a wrong place. We settle for being distant from the Lord. That becomes our new normal. And so he says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And listen to what he says next. Restore to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, David's thinking about maybe the day that he first recognized God in his life. You know, if you're here and you're a failure, you feel like you're a failure and you're doomed to be a failure in God all the rest of your life, I want you to think back about the day you first experienced the joy of salvation. Right. You know, you walked, I don't know if you walked up to an altar in front of a church, or if you sat and watched Billy Graham on TV, or if you sat with your friend in the back seat of a car and read a track. I don't know how you met the Lord. But when you did, one thing I know you experienced was the joy of salvation. Right. Something happened, you know, you had a forgiveness of sins, a weight off your shoulder, a new outlook on life, a new perspective. It was God doing something. It was a miracle. Right. And it changed your life. It changed the whole trajectory of your life, your purpose, your vision. Everything began to change. You begin to look at life differently. Why? Because his spirit now dwells inside of you, and you go on for a few years and you fail somewhere. And now you feel defeated and beat down and unable to pick myself back up again. David says, restore to me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Let me go back and remember that moment of what it was like when I first knew you. The joy of salvation is something we should carry with us every day of our life. Every day of our life. I'll tell you this. People that I know who know the Lord, when you come down to the day of your death, if you know when it's happening, there's only going to be one thing that you care about, and that is, am I right with the Lord? Everything else will fall to the wayside, trust me. That's the only thing that's going to matter on that day. And why live your life? Why live your life so that at the very end you have to wonder where you're at with him? Why not live every day experiencing the joy of the Lord, the joy of his salvation, the joy of his kingdom? That's what he wants from us. And so even if we fail, there's still a place for obedience, a clean heart, a right spirit, the presence of God, the joy of salvation. And then he says, uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, sometimes all we need is just a willing spirit. Say, Lord, you know what? I don't know what I can do, but I'm willing. I'm just willing. I give up fighting against you, and I'm willing to obey. That's what Moses was here. Even though he was facing being gathered to his people because of his failure, he was willing to do what the Lord wanted. And so can I encourage you today, if you have failed in some way and you feel like you're on the bench forever, don't stay there. The Lord is willing if you are. And David said in verse 13, then, you know, when all these things happen inside of me, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You see, he was willing to get up and do something to help others when he got his own heart in a good spot. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I think one of the side benefits that happens is when we overcome our failures in the sense that God can still use me, is that we become effective in his kingdom. David said, when this happens in my life, I'm going to teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. He saw himself back involved in what was important to the Lord. Verse 13. It says, Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army and the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. He was angry. Wonder why? Why was Moses angry? I mean, they won the battle. Not one of their own men were killed. What happened? Why is Moses angry? Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. He's reminding them that when all this happened, 24,000 people were killed because of their turning from the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones. Let every woman who is known man by lying with him, but all the young girls who have not known men by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. I mean, that right there is a very horrific thought. It's very difficult for us to even understand or wrap our head around this. But the thing I think it's important for us to realize is we don't really know how horrific sin really is and the judgment that comes against it. I mean, there were times in the Bible when the flood came, as an example, where God wiped out nearly the entire world except 8 people because of the sin. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of what will happen at the second coming of Christ. The Bible says, there will people will be on the earth calling out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, when Jesus Christ returns, he's bringing wrath against sin. And that's what we see taking place here. I mean, there's probably no answer that anybody could give you that would satisfy your own heart about why this happened. I don't think I can either. All I can tell you is that this is the righteous judgment of God. The Bible says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And somehow we have to be able to trust that what he says and what he does is right. I think if there's anybody in this congregation here who understood the glory of God in its fullness, or to some degree in its fullness, is Moses. Remember when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, I'm going to come and I'm going to proclaim. He proclaimed his name, the Lord, the righteous judge, forgiving these and not holding those unaccountable who are sinning against him. But he was expressing his glory as he came to Moses and he put him in this little crack in the rock and he hid him. It says he covered him with his hand and he passed on by. He said, you can't see my face, but you can see my back as I go away. But the Lord showed Moses his glory. And so to me, when I see Moses standing up here in this congregation saying he was angry, I think he's the guy of all of them who had the heart of God in this. All these other men were there maybe trying to express some kind of mercy or some kind of forgiveness, but somehow Moses, I believe, had the heart of God in this. And the point I see is that Moses did not let his failure bring the standard of God's righteousness down. You know what I mean by that? It's kind of like, here's an example. Maybe you had a divorce in your life and you failed in your marriage. Well, don't minimize it. It still has a place in God. A standard is there. Or maybe you're just a liar. You know, you're always lying all the time. And you get away with it. Don't minimize what God's standard is. Sometimes when we walk in something ourselves, we fail in an area, and we think about how gracious and merciful God is, we begin to bring his standard down, like almost like using grace in a wrong way. And Moses didn't do that here. Some of these, it appears, did, but Moses said, no, these all have to be executed because of the sin that took place. And I just feel like he understood God's heart in that matter. It's a difficult thing, again, for us to understand, but I think that Moses called it right on that day. And then finally, verse 50. We have brought the Lord's offering. So what happened is when these men came back from the war, they had received plunder, you know, gold, silver, possessions, animals. And so we brought this offering to the Lord, what each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings, and beads to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received from them the gold and all crafted articles and all the gold of the contribution that they presented to the Lord from the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, with 16,750 shekels. The men in the army had each taken plunder for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the commanders of the thousands and of hundreds, and he brought it into the tent of meeting as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord. Well, what I see here is after failure, we don't turn against the Lord because of his discipline. You know, Moses still honored the Lord. He came with a heart to give unto the Lord this offering. This is yours, Lord. I give it to you. I think sometimes when we fail, and maybe we find ourselves under God's discipline, sometimes our heart turns against him. There's a warning to us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord or be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines, listen to this, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever failed and you found the discipline of the Lord in your life, don't let it turn your heart toward him, against him. Know that he disciplines those he loves. And if there is a chastisement that comes in your life, you need to sit down and say, Lord, this is because you love me. This is because you love me. Because I've seen people who have failed in the Lord, who have received a discipline from the Lord, who've allowed their hearts to become cold. So I see in this story of Moses a beautiful story of a man who failed greatly, missed out on his whole purpose for being there, and yet his heart was in a good spot. He went through failure with, I don't know, what's the word I even want to use, amazement. He amazed me when I see how he endured all these things. So I want you to think about it. Five things. Ask yourself this question, if you have failed, are you willing to be used? That's first. God wants to use you. And you can either take your failure and never be used again or say, Lord, I want to be used. Lift me up from this place. Second question is, do you believe the Lord is still on your side? He is. You may not feel like it, but He is for you. And He still responds to faith. I mean, look at Peter, how on the very day of Pentecost, it wasn't long before then that he denied the Lord. He stands up and he preaches the first message of the church, and 3,000 people get saved. A short time later, he's walking up to the Gate Beautiful, and there's a lame man, and he reaches down and he lifts him up, and the man's healed. He's been lame all his life, and he's healed. Does that tell you that God was done with Peter? And this wasn't like he had to spend years, you know, going through this process. He just got back up on his feet and said, Lord, I'm willing. Use me. And we're all there. We're all people who have failure in our life at times, but God still uses failures. Where would we be if we had to be perfect to be in the kingdom?
Right.
Well, this church would be empty right now. And I wouldn't even be here.
Right.
You know what I mean? So the Lord still wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? Do you believe He's for you? He will still work on your behalf. He will still respond to your faith. Third thing is, are you willing to continue to obey Him? You know, don't let one disobedience become your pattern. I failed the Lord, I disobeyed, so why should I pick up and do anything different? I'm just going to continue disobeying the rest of my life because I'm there. That's my pattern. It's my new MO. The fourth thing is, are you willing to uphold God's righteousness rather than lower His standard to match your failure? See, even if I fail the Lord, His word is still true. Right? And I don't ever want to bring that down. I don't ever want to have His righteousness match my failure. I can acknowledge my failure, but we still must uphold the truth of God's word. And the last thing is, are you willing to thank the Lord for His goodness? Even if there's discipline involved, are you willing, like Moses was here at the end, to bring this offering to the Lord? And he set up what's called a memorial, something for them to look at and remember. Remember the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. Look how He's blessed our lives. I mean, these guys that came back from that battle, 12,000 men strong, not one lost. Can you imagine how much they must have realized God is really for me? And instead of just going off on life, they came back and said, hey, let's bless the Lord. Let's give to the Lord. Let's honor the Lord. Let's make a memorial so we can always remember what God has done. And I bet you if you were to sit down here today and start writing down on a piece of paper all the ways that you can remember how the Lord has blessed you, you'd have a sheet or two or five. I don't know. Depends on how big you write, I suppose. But there's plenty of things we can look back on. And I would say that many of them happened even after we failed Him. It's because He's for us. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. So Father, I pray, because I know each of us fails in some way, and it's easy for us to take on a mindset regarding our failures that's really outside of your hope and purpose for us, Lord. We see in Moses a great example of a man who failed and yet found himself right in the center of your will, being used by you, walking with you, having faith in you, Lord God, all these beautiful things that took place in this man's life, even after failure. I pray that we could rise up above our failures and be the men and women of God you've called us to be. Let not the failure reign over us, but let the Spirit of God, the power of God, and your purpose reign instead, Lord. Lift us up, Lord Jesus. Make us new. Restore us. Give us a clean heart, a right spirit, a willing spirit to sustain us. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.